Well, good morning, all of you non-Bloom's Day runners. Yes, running is for wicked people, you know, so we are just kidding. I'm so excited. This is what happens at 11 o'clock. Things come out of my mouth that probably shouldn't. Welcome to our final week of this You, Me, We series, and then we're going to go into child dedication. And so if you have a child, it's going to be a little while. And so if they get a little unsettled, you can just go ahead and head to the lobby, and we'll bring you back in. Also, we'll have a time later where we'll dismiss you to go get your children if you check them in, you know, as well. But I'm so excited to wrap up this series with Ashley today.
Hi, guys.
Did you give Ashley a hand? Come on.
I'm Ashley Erlinson. Ryan and I have been married. This is my family behind us. We've been married for 22 years, and 19 of those years we've been here at Valley Real Life. And so it's really been special, especially this weekend, thinking back as our family has grown. You know, our youngest is in kindergarten, our oldest is in ninth grade. So we've got lots going on, lots of dynamics, but how our family has grown, this church has grown to really become our church family and through the relationships we've made here. So
we absolutely love the Erlinsons, and I'm so excited that Ashley's here. Ashley's one of our highest level volunteers, you know, in our women's ministry, does an incredible job. And so I just want to make sure you get a chance to hear from her and the wealth of knowledge information that she's going to be able to bring to us today. So as we jump in today, I want to have a little bit of fun. And part of that fun is, for me anyway, during this weekend, is if you've been married for 20 years or more, I'm going to ask you to stand. 20 years or longer, if you've been married 20 years or longer, can we give these guys a hand? 20 years or longer. Okay, stay standing, because this is where it gets fun. And I've learned with other services, I got to kind of move on this. So 30 years or longer, okay? 30 years or longer. Wow. All right, 30 years or longer. 40 years or longer, remain standing. If you've been married for 40 years or longer, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Okay, here's usually the big mark. 50 years or longer. 50 years.
Yeah.
2, 3, 4. So we got 4 in this service. Just so you guys know, this is the 13th couple this weekend that has been married 50 years or longer who's attend. So you guys are awesome. I didn't realize we had that many in our church. Okay, so 55 years or longer. 55, okay, we'll start inching up. All right, I'll go there. 60 years or longer? 60, okay, you guys gotta stand back up. I went too far. Okay, 57 years. 57, okay, how long have you guys been married? How many should they say? 66? 56, and how long have you guys been married? 58 years. All right, Ray, come here. I got something for you. You can never tell me the church never gave you anything. I don't have 58, but here's $50 gift card for you guys to go to dinner together, you know, to be able to do that. So, love you guys. 58 years. That's absolutely amazing. Like I said, 13 couples, 50 years or longer, attended just this weekend. And so one of the things I love about Valley Real Life is the whole multi-generational church that we have. And so you guys, I shouldn't, you know, Ashley and I shouldn't even be on the stage. Should be you guys getting up here, if you've been married 50 years or longer, to be able to tell us what this looks like. But as we wrap up this series, one of the things I want to ask you is, when you think of the word ministry, what comes to mind? Ministry. For some of you, you're going to think kids ministry, youth ministry, men's, women's ministry. Maybe you start thinking outside the church and you start thinking about outreach ministry or parachurch organizations. Maybe you think international missions and ministry. But I wonder, have you ever thought of your marriage as ministry? Have you ever thought of your marriage as ministry? See, if marriage is ministry, then just like other areas of ministry in our lives, we have to be super intentional, and it's a different way to picture it. In fact, one of the best resources on this concept is from a guy by the name of Gary Thomas, who wrote the book Sacred Marriage. And if you've been married for more than a couple years, I'd really encourage you to go through this book. Because this is a version of what he would say, or this is what he says in his book. It says, if happiness is our primary goal when it comes to marriage, we'll get a divorce as soon as happiness seems to wane. If receiving love is our primary goal, we'll dump our spouse as soon as they seem to be less attentive. But if we marry for the glory of God, to model his love and commitment to our children, and to reveal his witness to the world, divorce makes no sense. What a different picture of looking at it as a ministry instead of just as a place that we're gonna find fulfillment or happiness or contentment or whatever the world tells you it's actually supposed to be. Because marriage, and you can ask anybody who's married for more when they stood in 20 years or longer, marriage is hard work. It's hard. It can be incredibly wonderful and rewarding, but it has to be intentional. And if we begin to see it as a ministry, it might change the way we approach it. And for those of you who may be younger and looking to get married, I want you to have that picture in your mind. In fact, Thomas says, if you want to get really dangerous, pray this prayer every day. Lord, how can I love my spouse today like he or she's never been loved and never will be loved? That's a dangerous prayer. Now, it doesn't always have to be grandiose. It doesn't have this monumental thing. In fact, Gary Thomas would actually argue it's actually in the little things that you do on a consistent basis when you don't feel like it. When you go beyond yourself with the presence of Jesus to say, no, I'm gonna try to reflect and love this person whether they deserve it or not because of my connection and love for Jesus Christ. Because this is my ministry. This is what God has placed me in as an opportunity to serve, to love, to lead. Now, I wanna back up just a little bit because as Americans, we have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives because we're so busy. So we come to church and we have our church time and then we go home and then we have our home or work time and throughout the course of the week, if you're in school, we have that time. And so we have these different compartments, but what Jesus wants us to understand is our lives, once you become a follower of Christ, are actually to be in ministry. You're not a paid pastor, but we're all pastors for him. That's how he defines it. In fact, here's the definition that I can give you of what it means to be in ministry. Ministry is to live like and for Jesus in all areas of our lives. It's to live like and for Jesus in all areas of our lives. That's what it means to be in ministry. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you're in ministry. And so instead of compartmentalizing, what if we kind of looked at it this way? It's like a Venn diagram of the different spheres that most of us have in our lives. Whether you're single, whether you're married, we're all called to be in ministry. So whether it's in our community, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our home, it's all part of God's kingdom with Jesus at the center. And they overlap with each other, but the idea is to not compartmentalize Jesus, but to bring Jesus into all areas of our real lives because all of us are designed to be in ministry for him. And it is different to see our marriages, in case you're married, as a ministry. Now, one of the ways to look at this, and I usually don't use the Message version translation of the Bible, but Eugene Peterson does such a great job with this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is what it says. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you is take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what it means to be in ministry. Other translations is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, but I love the verbiage that he used to say, yeah, all of us are supposed to be doing this on a regular basis. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, therefore I, a prisoner for the serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So if you're a follower of Christ, he's talking to all of us as he's writing this to the people in the church in Ephesus. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance. Boy, didn't Chad and Melissa talk about this last week? Making allowance for each other's faults when it comes to forgiveness because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And so, Ashley, what does this look like to be married, ministry partners together? What does that look like?
Yeah, something in this passage that really stood out to me out of the gate was Paul saying, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. It's kind of as if he knew these would be difficult extensions of love to live out. But then the second part of that where he says, because you have been called by God. So we actually are equipped to live this way. We just have to learn how to rely on his Spirit to help us live this way, right? But he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling. And This is difficult when we are juggling just day-to-day dynamics. We're all too busy, and we have our work life, and we have all these compartments, as you mentioned, in our life. But really wanting to live it out and trust that once we say yes to Jesus, it really means allowing his spirit to transform us continually in our lives, where the overflow of that is seen in our relationships, like we're talking about in this conversation, in this series. And ultimately, living with our eyes on Jesus, it changes everything about the way we live our lives. Amen? Mm-hmm. If you're not married today, how can you partner in other Christ-centered relationships and form ministry partnerships? Because I will tell you, I have been involved and had the privilege to be in women's ministry for the last 10 years, and the women in our church are living this out. And we see this on display consistently from the women in our church. And maybe you can relate. Some of them did not expect to be a widow during these years of their life. Several of them are divorced, not all at their own choosing. Many of them are single by choice and living intentionally with a focus on discipleship in their life, and they're modeling that beautifully for the rest of us. And I know this has been a series on marriage, and I have heard Dan say as well, but in no way is this conversation intended to elevate marriage as the epitome of those who belong here, nor is it the intention to pour salt on wounds for those of you who are living life as a single person. And we're sorry if you've ever heard that here, because that is just not the case. And ultimately, your singlehood is equally a ministry as are the marriages represented here. You may have missed the first week of the series where Dan talked a lot about this. So if you did miss it, go ahead and take some time and go back and listen just for full context of the conversation we've had. But ultimately, our home is our first ministry. I believe it was Mother Teresa who said, if you want to make a difference in your world, in the world, go home and love your families. Once again, another example of a single woman who had great impact because she lived for the kingdom of God. But our home is our first ministry, and a passage we're going to look at this morning is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and it says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, that's a pretty powerful portion of scripture, so I almost feel like we could just read it again and call it a service. But kidding aside, this passage is what is known as the Shema, from the Hebrew word at the start of the passage where it says, "Listen, O Israel." Many translations say, "Hear, O Israel." But it is still quoted to this day in Jewish services, and Jesus himself would have prayed this prayer 3 times a day. Moses was writing in Deuteronomy here to the people of Israel immediately before they entered the promised land. And he was not only reminding them of God's law and everything God had already done for them, but he was also reminding them of every promise that God had made to them. And it's ironic to me, we still need every one of those reminders today. What is his word and what does it say? Many people, you know, you hear about people making like a prayer journal so that you can record ways that God has moved in your life, because we're so easy to forget what he's done for us. So that promise of what he has already done and every promise he's made to them. This passage was also part of the main teaching that Moses gave, and it was spoken at the end of their wilderness season that they had been trekking through for 40 years, mind you, after departing Egypt. And in verses 8 and 9, the Jews understood these statements quite literally, and they did this by adding fringe to the outer corners of their garments, and then they also wrote scripture on pieces of paper, and they would bind them to small leather boxes on their foreheads during their times of prayer, and they were called phylacteries. And then they would write it again and again and put it in little boxes that they would bind to the doorposts of their house all week long for you history buffs out there. Today, you might see someone in a literal effort to replicate this. Sometimes when people build new homes, they will write scripture on the internal framing of their home. But ultimately,
Did you ever do that?
You know, we didn't.
Well, you have little kids. I'm sure they wrote all over your house, on your walls.
Absolutely. That we do have.
Okay, all right. We've done that. It's been really special, you know, to be able to write scriptures and be able to do that as your home is being built, you know, to just be able to dedicate it to the Lord.
For sure. Overall, the instruction here was, the message was, a parent's obligation to instruct their kids in the way of the Lord and how to build a godly family. And so something that we have been mindful of in raising our kids is really incorporating these three things in our home as foundations: His word, His presence, usually we say just cultivated through an atmosphere of worship, and His people as part of the foundation of our family. And so with His word, it's being referenced in our home. We want our kids to have an understanding and hopefully see application lived out in our lives. We also, when they were young, had them dedicated, like many of you will do today here at church. We also took them to a program called Awana that is based on scripture memory, just as a way to have them learn the word of God. And we also were big fans of Seeds Family Worship. And for those of you that aren't familiar with that, it's literally a word-for-word scripture to children's songs. And so just playing that in the background of what we do and having that be a part of who we are, because many of us love worship here. And we come on Sundays or Thursday night and we love worship, but why not bring that into every aspect of our life? And so living intentionally and trying to do that. And lastly, the foundation of His people, meaning getting our kids to church, because we fight for a lot of things in terms of activities and all the extracurriculars we're going to, but having church attendance and involvement, we ask our kids to serve as well because we think they need to see what it means to be a part of a church. Having them be involved is really of highest priority. Ryan and I are very fully on board and aware that we need other people speaking into their kids' life, into our kids' lives. And so they have life group leaders. They have, you know, Trevor in the back teaching them. It's just really cool to see the family of God come around our family and try to incorporate that in as well. So ultimately, though, we want to love each other with God at the center. And in all relationships, meaning, you know, it can be your sibling you're sitting next to this morning, your teammate, your spouse in your marriage. When we are intentional to love each other with God at the center, we glorify Him and a watching world notices. I have had the pleasure of being a part of women's ministry on Wednesday mornings, and oftentimes people will join our small group and they've never experienced anything like that, because when you enter into relationship with people and the sole purpose is for us to all be on the journey of discipleship together, it's such a special, unique thing. And oftentimes I'll see women from a group I was in 5 and 10 years ago, and there's just such a special connection because of that koinonia that takes place, Christian fellowship that takes place. But ultimately, the primary focus for us in our relationship, we have to focus on that vertical connection with the Lord first. That vertical connection of, you know, me pursuing the Lord, well, He pursues us first, but allowing His Spirit to transform our lives and working on that relationship with Him and being responsive and listening to His voice and obeying, so that in a horizontal context, we can live it out in a relational way. Last week, our guest speakers, Chad and Melissa Goucher, they referenced this as well, the vertical before the horizontal, in their teaching on forgiveness. But ultimately, Christ-centered relationships point others to Him. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." And that is a promise. He promises to be there. You know, godly marriages can and should be one of the most powerful forces we see in a relational context. Mm-hmm. Something I appreciate in my marriage is Ryan blessing me to use my gifts in this way, because it takes a very secure spouse who's willing to say for God's kingdom and for a bigger purpose, and it requires him to step up in different ways. But we've had seasons where Ryan's been more involved and in the worship team, but right now he's supporting me to do that, and that's been something special. And I think ultimately it goes back to the reminder that Christ gave us by serving selflessly and servant-minded in our relationships is really evidence of His Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 5:21 says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Verse 23, "For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church." Ultimately, out of our love for Jesus, we want our response to be loving others well in that horizontal, you know, context, and loving well relationally because we love him and because of the overflow of our relationship with him. We are also the primary disciple makers of our children. And as much as, you know, I would love to pass that off to Tyler and Trevor.
I do. Sometimes I don't pick up my kids intentionally.
Right.
You know, to be like, I'm done. You'd be able to do it. Now they're old enough, they can check themselves out. But anyway.
Right.
That's just my experience. Now Anybody else? You know, just like, hey, this hour's been great. Why don't you just take them for another hour? You know, guess I'm the only one. Okay.
It's so true. We want to think like, okay, we're taking them to the right things, but ultimately it is God's design to fall on their parents. Yep. And realistically, no amount of programming we take our kids to will really supersede that is which is lived out in our homes and what our kids see on display in their everyday world. Although we are big fans of kids ministry and youth group and summer camp and all the things. But our kids need to see congruence in what we say and how we live. So that can be very humbling. And I know that Ryan and I, in full transparency, do not feel like we are living this out perfectly. My kids were here at last service. You can ask any of my kids. We are a very real family just stumbling through. But we are, like many of you, trying to intentionally prioritize in this way that we have the right order of, you know, God first and loving each other and raising our kids in the way of the Lord. So another area that Ryan and I try to be really intentional is to remain a united front with our kids so that they see basically godly leadership and unity in our home. And that often comes at times that we're not agreeing on how a situation was handled, but really trying to live that out in our example too. And
love it. Yeah. Absolutely. Can we give Ashley a hand? You know. Nobody does this perfectly, but one of the things I love about Ashley and Ryan is they're a great model. And I know even just saying that, like, oh, no, they really are. We need to have other people that say, no, this is how it's looked. This is what we've tried. This is what we've done. And we need those people in our lives. So what we've looked at is this idea of marriage as ministry, and what does that look like in our home? But it's not just our home. Have you ever thought as marriage as ministry when it comes to our church? You know, have you ever looked at it that way? In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you watches it. It's not what it says for any of you guys who are waking up. It says that each of you is a part of it. But that's what we think. We're like, well, I'm just here to watch. I'm like, no. Where you actually grow as a ministry is when you're actually a part of it. And there's different ways to be able to do that. It's not going to happen by accident. So what we know is anybody's been married, as I mentioned earlier, but like for more than a few months after the honeymoon stage, it takes intentionality. If you're not intentional, like here's what I always tell new couples when they're thinking about getting married or they're getting married, is if you can be intentional in some of these areas, it will really help make your marriage the way God wants it to be. For example, do you do a check-in on a daily basis? Do you do pray with or for your spouse? We know that sometimes you don't pray with your spouse, but are you praying for your spouse every single day? Once a week, are you in an intentional habit to date? No matter what age and stage you are, whether you have kids in the house, out of the house, but say, no, this is going to be an intentional routine. We say once a quarter, do you have any getaways? It could be an all-day getaway. It could be overnight. It could be a weekend where it's just you two. And then I always recommend once a year, for you as a couple to do a marriage book, to do a conference, to do a seminar, something that focuses intentionally on your marriage. The funny part is that we do this in other spheres of our lives. When it comes to our work, we will do the seminars. We'll read the extra because we want to get ahead and do well in our work. So we'll put in the intentional effort. When it comes to our hobbies, think about your hobbies. Because you're interested in it, you only get better when you're intentional about getting better in your hobbies and interests. Why do we think that when it comes to relationships, it's just going to happen? Because it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it and be intentional so that it can be the best that it can be. So the ways that we do this when it comes to the marriage's ministry as it pertains to this intentionality in the church is it goes back to Hebrews 10, 25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. How easy it is just to get out of this routine. But I can tell you that I grew up, you know, at times, my parents made me go to church as elementary students and as middle school and even as high school. Guess what? They also made me go to school when I didn't feel like it, when I didn't want to, when I didn't want to eat healthy things when I was little. They made me. Why? Because they knew that even if I didn't feel like it, it was a benefit for me. Let me give you another example. How many of you can honestly admit that you've woken up and said, I don't feel like going to church today, but you chose to go anyway, and you were glad that you did? How many of you guys have ever done that before? Okay, me too. And I'm the pastor. Today was one of those days. I woke up going, oh no, Ashley, you got this. You know, I just wanna stay home. Now I'm glad I'm here. But what you've done is that you're modeling, because you're saying it's not gonna be predicated on how I feel. I'm gonna get up and go, and I'm gonna help encourage the other person in my life, if I happen to be married, to go, or my friends or neighbors, or I'm gonna model for my kids. So when my kids say, I don't feel like going today, you're like, yeah, me neither. But we're gonna go into it anyway, because we know it's good and it's healthy for us, both now and in the future. I wanna take you briefly through a journey with a couple we don't talk very often about named Priscilla and Aquila. And I want you to see the journey that they went on and see if you can identify where you might be at your stage in your relationship with Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to this couple when it says, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So here is Paul, a single man who understood the depth and the necessity to have other relationships in his life. And he meets this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And so they begin this relationship, and it just reminds me of the intentionality of building relationships with people connected to Jesus. Do you have single people in your life? Do you have married people in your life? Do you have older people in your life, younger people in your life? Do you have a cross-section of people in your life who are also committed to Jesus? And then the story continues. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Paul writes, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla, and the others, don't miss this, who gather in their home for church meetings. So not only have they gotten together with each other, now they're meeting in their home. They have opened up their home for church meetings to take place, which is why we say over and over and over again, the essential importance of having you in a small group, in a life group, midweek, regardless of whether you're married or not, to say, no, I need to be known and know others in a deeper way as we grow to become like Jesus. So attend and or open up your home for life groups. What a way to be intentional in that. Then we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul writes, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. Notice what he says about them now. My co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them. And so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. So they've gone from getting to know one another to now being in groups, but now they're saying, we are co-ministers together. So they have decided to serve God by giving of their time, their talents, and their treasures. So what an opportunity, if marriage is my ministry, even if I'm single in my home, wherever it may be, my family, I'm going to serve as part of my ministry in my church. So do you have a place that you're serving? And you could do it together. Maybe you don't do it together. Like, for example, in our house, many of you guys may or may not be aware that Carolina serves at the 9:30 service as part of check-in. So she's checked in so many of your kids. If you go to that 9:30 service, she'll be part of that. Sometimes she stays even at 11 because they need help to be able to check in. But it's not just her. My kids also do as well. You know, from the time as old as they could start serving, we wanted them to be encouraged to serve and use their gifts. So my 13-year-old daughter, Angelie, for the last couple of years has served in the twos and threes at 9:30. And my 18-year-old son, Alex, has served in the last several years with Trevor running the tech side of things in the elementary area. And so it's our way of saying, and then we come to church at this service, and this is the service that they attend. Because we want them to come in regularly understanding that I don't just attend church, I'm part of the body of Christ. There's a part that I play, and I'm gonna grow because we're doing family, marriage, individuals as ministry in our churches. But then we read this in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism, John the Baptist, who baptized in the name of repentance. Jesus said, I'm baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet received the Spirit, it's an opportunity to receive in and through and after that. And so when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preach boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. How fascinating. They didn't bring him to Paul. Take him to the pastor. No. They recognized that they had progressed in their spiritual walk, that now they were becoming disciple makers. That it wasn't the pastor, that they knew our marriage is a ministry and we see an opportunity to disciple others. So for those who've been Christians for very long, who are you discipling? It's not just the pastors. We are all pastors. We're all ministers. This is what we just said. So who are you intentionally discipling? Yes, it starts in the home. That's what Ashley was talking about. It's also in our church. It's in our community. Who are you intentionally discipling? Because here's what we know. Somebody did this for you. If somebody said, I'm gonna pour myself into you, and God's expecting and hoping, and it's so encouraging because the person that usually most grows is us when we're actually doing this intentionally in the lives of other people, is that we become disciple makers. So marriage is ministry in the home, marriage is ministry in the church, and Ashley, let's look at our next phase. Our community is our third area of ministry that we've been talking about. What does that look like in our community?
That's right. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So how can we see all aspects of what we're involved in as ministry? You know, every relational connection that we have is intentional. In our first couple years of marriage, Ryan and I volunteered with Young Life, and I love the motto of Young Life that says, winning the right to be heard in people's lives. So the idea is that you're gonna connect with people in a genuine relational way so that hopefully at some point in your relationship that they might get curious, or as you get to know one another and you go to those next steps in your friendship, that there's an opportunity that you have won that right and that respect to share with them about the hope that is within you. And that is something that's really just stuck with us as far as, you know, there are people in our life are there for a reason. And so we see God's hand in those connections all the time. And if we can look at our work and our school, the social places that we engage, the gym that you work at, the coffee stand you go to, if we can look at all of those places, we have opportunities all around us to be salt and light in the world. You know, the hours you spend next to your kids or sitting next to people at your kids' activities, those are intentional. The people that you hang out with at various social events, that's intentional. God aligns us with people so that we can further his kingdom if we're listening to his spirit. And so a couple weeks ago, we were sitting up in this area for the 9:30 service and sitting by a group of ladies. They were so sweet. And one of them being my friend, Pam Dean. And if you know Pam, she's very involved in the church. And I've had the privilege of serving with her on Wednesday mornings. And after service, we were visiting with them and she was introducing me. But she was also sharing just one way she's really living intentionally. That every week, she has a car full of people coming from her retirement community and joining her for Sunday services. So what a reminder for me and just a way to be intentional in the areas that you're already, you know, connecting with people to find ways to include people in on that journey and invite people. So many people are just looking for that invitation and Pam was living that out. And so it was a great reminder for me. So Dan, what holds us back from being ministry partners for Jesus?
One of the things that I've found in my own life and other people's lives is we just don't trust God. What I mean by that is that we have a tendency to compartmentalize even God. And so what we do is we're like, all right, God, I'm gonna go to church and I might spend some time with you or pray to you in the morning, but then the rest of the day, I'm in control, right? I'm gonna take control. I'm gonna make sure things happen. I'm gonna get things. And if I can remember to involve you after I've created my plans and agendas, then yes, you can be involved in them, Lord. But really just bless what I'm already planning. Instead of saying, no, God, in all my areas of my life, as I think through the day, yes, I'm gonna plan. Yes, I'm gonna prepare, but I'm gonna be open-handed. You might have something in mind, and I wanna be attuned to what those things are. Because quite honestly, guys, we live at a pace in our society from a busyness standpoint that God never designed us to live. We do this on a regular basis. We got a little taste during COVID and even coming out of that to be like, huh, what really matters? And some of the positive was, man, maybe we should not say yes to everything, but maybe pull things back a little bit and create some margin. I fight for margin, you know, in my life, and I know many of you guys do as well. And so it's one of those things to make sure that we're trusting God and entrusting our lives and our calendars to him.
Yep, we can also have different priorities or different priorities at different times. I know if I look back over our 22 years, we have not always been fully aligned at the same time. But, you know, the Holy Spirit works and he redirects us and we're prayerful and we are continuously having that conversation of, you know, do we have the margin we need? You know, we hustle hard for so many things, but are they the right things? And are they the things that God cares about? It's kind of like when you're driving on the freeway and you get distracted and you hit those rumble strips on the side and you go, oh, I need to course correct here. No differently, when our home gets out of balance, priorities do slide. And the Holy Spirit is constantly refining us and showing us, you know, you're spending too much in this area. You're giving too much of your time, talent, and treasure in this area. But having these conversations, and it's really required Ryan and I to develop this system where we're evaluating and also being willing to say to our kids' coaches, like, we're not going to that. And no, we're not signing up for one more thing. And, you know, there are days that we have to cancel things because it doesn't work for our whole family. And so just being mindful of, we don't want to let things get so out of hand that we forget our main purposes.
And that's so hard when it comes to the kids and the activities, is to actually be able to do that. Youth sports, I've been involved in youth sports probably for now 18 years, and watching that, you have to actually put guardrails on. If you don't, it becomes all-consuming because that's what it's intended to do, and you can begin to live your lives, and then all of a sudden they're graduating, you're like, hey, good, they're better at softball, basketball, baseball, but where are they with Jesus? And so we have to say, no, there's nothing wrong with youth sports. Don't mishear me on that. We've gone all the way through it. And we'll have two boys that played college athletics. But with that in mind, we still have to say, okay, what are we gonna say yes to? How are we gonna prioritize? And how are we gonna see the activities that we're involved in as ministry opportunities as well? As opportunities just to be, again, salt and light, to live for and like Jesus in those areas.
And oftentimes we've lost our collective mission as individuals, as marriages, as households. So just remembering our why of, you know, I'm pretty simple, but just those reminders of know Christ and make him known. Love God, love people, and just living intentionally saying, okay, Lord, how am I missing this? But asking him to redirect us as needed so that we can keep our collective mission of serving him and following him.
So as we wrap up today, the main theme we want you to get across is wherever you're at in life, God has called you to be a minister. He's called you to be in ministry. And if you are married, to start thinking, wow, my marriage is a ministry and I've got to be intentional with that in the different spheres that God has placed. Now, what we don't want you to walk away with is just overwhelmed. We've had a lot of information. I don't do this perfectly. I have ups and downs. I have to course correct. I hit those rumble strips all the time, you know, to the chagrin of people who are driving with me, you know, and so you have these seasons in life, but this is one of those opportunities to say, okay, God, what is my next step to experience marriage or my life as ministry? What's one thing? What's one course correction? You know, it could be in the home. It could be in the church. It could be in your community. What is one thing that God has you here for a reason? And say, yeah, you know, in my school, I need to start viewing school as this. I need to start viewing my hobby as this. Well, here's something I could do new or different intentionally in my marriage. Whatever that may be, that's why God has you here today. And as we wrap up this series, that's what the whole series has been about. You might remember we started with what is God's design for relationship? And then we went from there, and yet we got really specific in marriage and some of the main pitfalls of a passive husband or a controlling wife. And then last week, gosh, talk about application in all our relationships, forgiveness, and how important that is to sustain or have any type of chance of having a healthy relationships with anyone. And then today, to see our lives, to see our marriages, to see our relationships as ministry, an opportunity to represent him well. And so with that being said, we're gonna go into a time of communion. Now, before we head into communion, this is the time now. If you have not yet and you're planning on dedicating your child, we're gonna ask you, yep, crawl over the person you're sitting next to. I apologize about that. But go ahead and head out and go ahead and grab your kids. Or if you have your kids, we're gonna ask you to start lining up on that wall in just a couple minutes. So go ahead and do that now. It's okay. You know, just get up and go. And as we go into the time of communion, I love that we're ending with this because this is the reason we're here. Jesus' sacrifice, what Jesus gave to us. Because so often we can look at ourselves as not measuring up. We do a series like this and we're like, "Ah, once again, I'm not good. I'm not good in this area." But I want you to be reminded that's not how God sees you. He sees you as righteous, which means you have a right standing with him because it's not based on you, it's based on him. You know, he sees you for who you are, not seeing you for your shortcomings is what we tend to do. And so what we get to do is out of gratitude with what we're gonna celebrate right now, we get to be in ministry. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And as you start viewing that, you view it through the lens of Jesus Christ, which the little wafer represents his body given for us, and the juice represents the blood that was shed for us, not only for the next life, but for this life as well. That we remember, thank you, Jesus. What a great weekly reminder. Because of what you've done, I get to do my best, guided by your word, led by your spirit, I get to live for you. Will you join me in prayer? God, thank you so much for this time of communion. And I just pray you would just lead, guide, and direct our next steps. And if somebody's here who's not yet accepted you, maybe this is the time, this is the moment. But Father, we just thank you. Thank you for leading and guiding. And Jesus, we just give you all the glory and all the praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen.